Blog Talk Radio.
As the legend goes, an old Cherokee was teaching his grandson about life. He said to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It is a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, guilt, lies, superiority, and ego. The other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too." The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed."
No man, no weapon formed against, yes, glory is destined. Everyday women and men become legends. Sins that go against our skin become blessings. The movement is a rhythm to us. Freedom is like religion to us. Justice is juxtaposition in us. Justice for all just ain't specific enough. One son died, his spirit is revisiting us. True and living, living in us. Resistance is us. That's why Rosa sat on the bus. That's why we walk through Ferguson with our hands up. When it goes down, we woman and man up. They say stay down, and we stand up. Shots be on the ground, the camera panned up. King pointed to the mountaintop, and we ran up. One day.
Yes, one day. One day. Good evening. Good afternoon or good morning. It all just depends on what part of the world you're listening. Bienvenidos, ¿qué tal? Namaste, okay, and welcome, welcome, welcome to another episode of the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, live every Monday and Wednesday, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time here on blogtalkradio.com/thegreenhouseeffects. That's the letter FX at the end. My name is Will Green, holding down one half of our hosting duties, holding down the other half of our hosting duties. Some call him the Lions historian. Others just call him Unc. I simply call him my best friend because he's my dad, Bill Green. What is happening, Daddy-o? Buenas tardes, noches. Buenas noches. What's happening?
Hey, what's up, Wilfredo? You know, it's still too early to tell.
I have a better idea, like around 11:59 this evening. You know, make it through one and get ready for the next, right?
Yes,
one
amen.
Day.
One day. That
amen,
sounds like
man.
A line
amen.
In the movie, man. That was awesome. One
yeah.
day. That was perfect.
Yeah, man. So it's, you know, it's all coming to be. You know, I love that line in the movie Phenomenon, you know, where he says everything is becoming something. You know, that's just such a profound statement in itself,
man.
You know.
Wow.
It's almost worth seeing the movie just to hear that line, you know, and at the point it's delivered. So, you know, it's real. I'm digging my new passion, you know. And you know, there it is. I'm not gonna get all into that.
Oh no, you can't get away from that easy. What
no,
do you
man,
mean?
I ain't
what
gonna,
are you talking about?
I ain't gonna get into all that. Your cousin Ray, man, has introduced me to. Oh, I see him in the chat room. Right on. What's up? What's up, Primo? Cousin Ray introduced me to boxing, man, through this guy. You know, I can never remember Coach's name. You know, so I just call him Coach, and he goes by the handle Microwave. You know, and man, I mean, as we've talked before. I'm one who never had any kind of formal coaching. That's just not what happened, you know, in my day. You know, we kind of got it from each other. So this is just, man, it's great. But, you know, see, I'm getting cranked up, and that's what I didn't want to happen. So it's new life. What can I say? I thought, you know, that it would be wear and tear, unbelievable. Incredible pain, you know, that I wouldn't be able to endure. Man, shoot, I ain't feeling nothing in my knees. You
yeah,
know,
right
I mean,
right
not
on.
Not really. I mean, not
yeah.
not you know, not to any excess. You know, where I get the most pain is in my shins, and I can't remember having that other than when I first started out hooping again. So you know, so anyway, that's that, man. See, I'm already drifting. I'm feeling myself kind of. You know, getting into the hypnosis of it all, but it's a wonderful experience, and you know, and I'm learning how to take pride in doing this at 75. I'm learning how to accept that about myself and not apologize for it. You know, but I'm learning. I'm not quite there yet. You know, but I'm getting there. Yeah, I heard that.
yeah, right on.
So you pack it up, huh? I'll be seeing you in a few days. Right on. That's
yeah.
going to be a applause as well, man. Heading down this
yeah.
way, huh? Right on.
Heading back to
right
the Big
on.
D down there. Yeah, absolutely. I'm glad to hear you, you know, hear this follow up as far as you and the boxing and the journey that you decided to take it. Because you know, we've talked about it a couple of times, so it's
right.
good to hear that again. So yeah, I'm always, you know, I'm one of your biggest fans, man, and. So now I know I can't mess with you no more. You know, if we ever have some of these physical altercations, man, you know, like before, I'm like, ah, oh, this dude ain't got no knees. He ain't going to mess with me, man. I can't do that no more, man. You might give me a quick one. You know? Oh, shit. I mean, shoot. I got to watch my mouth again,
man. What did Daniel say in Karate Kid, man? I'm learning how to do this not to fight. I'm learning how to do this so I won't have to, man. Yeah,
amen.
But I can't wait for a sucker to push me. You know.
Easy, Hurricane.
Yeah.
Easy, Hurricane. Take it easy, man. I ain't calling you Rocky. I'm calling you Hurricane, man.
You know, like your cousin Art came up with a nickname I think I'm going to go with. You know, he called me Southside Bill. I like that. Okay, man, come on, do your due diligence so we can.
Sound like a character from Mike Tyson.
Yeah.
Sound like a
yeah,
guy from
man.
Mike Tyson Punch Out, man. Yeah, yeah, but I'll be down there. I'm coming down there.
Yeah,
you know, packing. I just wanted to say this real quick, and we'll get into the due diligence. You know, it's always interesting, but I've been learning, you know, a lot of things about myself recently, and one of the things. just through packing and getting ready to travel, is that I'm still having to learn about how to recognize matters of urgency when it's urgent, but I have time. You mentioned earlier, you know, we were right before we came on. We were like, we got time. We got 4 minutes, man. We're doing great, right?
Yeah, right.
One of the worst things I can tell myself is I got time. Because, man, then it's gone. So it's quite a quite a journey these last couple of weeks have been, and I can't wait to get down there and continue this personal journey that I'm having.
Amen.
So there you have it.
Amen. Yeah, man.
So, ladies and gentlemen, at the beginning of every show here, what Dad calls the due diligence, something we just like to remind all of you all, the listeners, here on the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show, as you see tonight, believe in the motto, why use a hundred words when 1,000 words will do? So in the beginning here, we'd like to remind you a few things. Here we have the opportunity for you to engage while you're listening to our shows. If you're listening online, we have a chat room that's available on the Blog Talk Radio site with your free Blog Talk Radio profile. At the bottom of today's episode, you will see the chat room, and you can jump in the chat room, and you can engage, talk, ask questions, comments, things like that. You can also dial in directly. My apologies. I didn't give the first step of our due diligence. That is which you grab a pen and pad, a pencil and paper, and ye post-it note or an envelope or napkin. Look, we just want to make sure you've got something to write with. Maybe you do have some questions or comments. We want to make sure you don't forget it. We want to make sure you don't miss anything, even from our discussion. Maybe you might pick up something in our banter. Who knows? So grab a pen and pad, something to write with. So, again, we got the chat room open. We have a phone line that you can call in directly. Our number here is 516-453-6094. Again, that's 516-453-6094. That's for that person that grabs that one pen that doesn't write, the last second. So there you have it. So. And then, of course, we always have Ye Olde Facebook available on our event page. You can actually post any questions or comments, et cetera, in the discussion tab of the event page as well. So there you have it from your friends here at the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Let us know what's on your mind, man. We want to hear from you. So reach out.
Yeah. All righty. Good job as always. Great job, man. Yeah, it's always a pleasure listening to you go down the bullet points of what we're about. So tonight,
What's going on tonight?
It has the promise, of being an interesting show. So we'll see as we go. We have a guest slated, and hopefully he'll find his way to the studio, Marty Hines, and I won't get into him beforehand and then just have to do it all over again. So. I'll save it for when in the intro. But prior to that, one of the things that we were talking about that I'm hoping we will implement is, as some listeners know, those who frequented the show, we for a while did a stretch called the Write Your Own Book Club. And talking about it, I really like the idea of taking Write Your Own Book Club and making it a part of the Greenhouse Effect once a month, either on Monday or Wednesday, whenever we decide. But once a month, the segment, Write Your Own Book Club, and we'll bring in a featured author or someone who's aspiring to write about themselves, tell their own story, so to say. Or however that may pan out for those who may even be wanting that little nudge. So tonight, I just wanted to revisit Write Your Own Book Club a little bit and hopefully, again, stir up that that desire, that hunger, to do more than just talk in circles about, you know, what was, blah, 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 but instead actually taking time to think, what would it be like, you know, to write one's own story? Well, you know, why write your own book, right? You know, it is your own story, you know, and any way you choose to tell it. You know, sometimes it may come in the form of an autobiography, you know, but sometimes it may come as a memoir and a justice story that hides names, adjusts facts, uses flashbacks or flash aheads or revelations of life's lessons, you know, that, you know, might be about you or might be about others in you. The hardest thing to do in that regard, whether it's an autobiography or a memoir, is to write. And that's something. That's the hardest thing to do. For some reason, and I say this not in jest or not as criticism, as a reminder, because I was there. You know, the idea of sitting down and actually writing out my own story comes with this sort of this, you know, this self-deprecation, like, who would be interested in that? I don't have anything. That's got nothing to do with it. See, that's kind of a complex, you know, and that's a complex based on a degree of self-worth. You know, writing your own story is so that no one else does it. and that, you know, it's like, do I have something to say? Well, think about that. Do I have something to say? What have you been doing all your life, y'all? You've been saying something, and whatever you say, it's about you. So the idea is you take a pen, you find a piece of paper or a napkin, you know, and you just start writing. Now, it might come and give yourself permission to do it in a way that won't be so, you know, so self-important, you know, because we don't ever want people to think we're that full of ourselves, right? Like, how dare me, right? Don't worry about me, huh? So do it in hiding, you know, put it away, do it in the form of a diary or a journal, you know, because everybody accepts, oh, I'm writing a journal, oh, that's cute. You know, we'll take, I'm writing a diary, hey, that's great. You know, we're cool with all that, but for some reason we think, oh, but if I say I'm writing a book about myself, then, you know, people are just going to all of a sudden grow fangs. So, you know, man, most people will have a negative reaction to the idea of anybody writing their own story. Is jealousy. I wish I had the nerve to do that myself. So that's all it comes down to, just taking the initiative to decide in the process of decision-making. You know, do I want it to be autobiographical or do I want it to be in the form of a memoir? Biographies are written by someone else about us. You know, so that takes that one off the plate. Autobiographies tend to be a little bit rigid. You know, not a little bit. They're actually very rigid. You know, autobiographies tend to deal, not tend to deal, let me take that back. Autobiographies are all about facts. You know, nothing but facts. Everything is facts. You know, and they're facts, not only facts, but they're facts that have to be researched and confirmed as facts. Research, dates, facts, double check. Most autobiographies are rigid in design, meaning starting from a particular place and then just moving on through one's life. Memoirs, you know, tend to depend on emotions. Autobiographies depend on facts. So answer this. What is the most important? What is the most important for you, emotions or facts? You know, if you decide facts are more important, autobiographies tend to be a nice little sheltering place to write about yourself. But if you think emotions really say who you are, then be prepared to find out things about yourself that you never wanted to say. That's the thing about a memoir. It requires memory. That's why it's called a memoir. You know, so you got to, you know, and the things that come up, you know, are the things that we bury also, more so than not. And, of course, that's the thing. It's not that people are so embarrassed about other people reading about ourselves. It's that we're embarrassed about remembering some of the things we've done, you know. And the question is, is it valuable to me enough to the extent that I still have the memory of doing it? So the difference between a memoir and an autobiography can be kind of fuzzy, depending on style, span of time, and memory. like an autobiography, a memoir is a narrative revealing experiences from your life, you know, but it's still important to keep in mind, you know, that a memoir is typically less formal. It's a less formal version of one's autobiography. It's less encompassing and more focused on a particular section of one's life and its impact on one's current perspective, and less obsessed with factual events. So a memoir can even, you know, kind of take on some degree of poetic license. You know, memoirs tend to somewhat diffuse names or replace names. Autobiographies tend to be exact about names and places and dates. So, you know, the idea is, again, do I want this to be emotional or do I want this to be factual? And it's very important. Like if I'm writing a memoir based on my experiences since I came back to Texas these past 8 years, it would be loaded with emotions. It's been an 8-year journey into emotions, you know, to try and write an autobiography around this particular segment in my life would not do it justice. It would just kind of be relegated to a latter end story near the end of my life. That's not what this has been like for these 8 years I've been here. If anything, it has lit a fuse in my life in a way of rejuvenating me, you know, in creative ways. You know, it's been painful, you know, no question about it, emotionally, psychologically. You know, I've had to learn through living under my nephew's roof, you know, two things. One, what it is to live under the rules that I don't design or I don't dictate, but it's another thing to live under that same roof answering a question that most people moving into this particular time of my life, you know, moving into the latter years, the greatest concern that we have is, you know, how are we going to be taken care of? So I'm so blessed in that regard. Twofold. One, it's helped me understand what eldership is all about. You know, it's not about, you know, glit and glitter. You know, it's about raw dog introspection. And the other part of gratitude in having family, man, having family, you know, that plays such an important part of providing a shelter. So, yeah, memoirs would definitely be the ticket for me. I can't imagine trying to put my life in any kind of autobiographical form. Could you, Will?
No. You know, this topic of Write Your Own Book Club is always exciting to me, and always I am happy that we're able to share these moments of this particular topic. You know, that initial response you mentioned earlier when one person A is saying, hey, I'm writing a book about my life or something like that. Mm-hmm. And that initial response, because I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm guilty of it. Like, oh man, I wish that I could do that. You know, I wish that I have something,
right,
you know, interesting to write on paper, but I now realize that I do. I don't know how to do it yet, but you know, at least just getting out of that mindset of, you know, I wish I can do that, or I wish I have something interesting to talk about my life. You do.
Yeah,
and you know,
absolutely.
How it's formatted, you know, that's another step, but just breaking out of that initial trap, if you will.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And the most important thing is keeping in mind writing in itself is therapeutic.
Yeah.
Amazingly so. So I'm not going to go any further with this. I think we pretty much, you know, covered the stepping stones that we needed to. I see. Go ahead.
Before we bring in our guests, I just want to again remind the audience. Again, you can dial in to our number again, 516-453-6094. If you do have any questions or any comments and you do dial in, you press 1 on the keypad, and that'll put your number in the queue, and we'll bring you in as soon as we can. And again, we have the chat room on the website and the Facebook event page open if you want to type in any questions or comments. So we just want to put that back out there. So go ahead.
Right on. No, I was just going to say, I see in the studio that we have our guest, you know, that he's dialed in. So you want to bring him in?
Yes, I see. Area code 708-612, I believe that's the number, 708-612.
Yes,
good to see a number with that area code. Hey, good evening. Thanks for being a part of the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. How are you doing tonight?
Excellent. How are you doing?
There he is, man. Yeah, just to introduce him right quick to everybody, man, to the millions of folks tuned in. We have, our honor, to introduce to everyone a real close friend of mine. His name is Marty Hines, and Marty is the executive director of the Knowledge Corner, based out of the Chicagoland area, and he's also the author of the book, The Freeing of the Addicted Mind, Will, and Emotions, which I have a feeling we're going to get a little bit into both. So how you doing this evening, my man?
I'm good, Bill. I'm good. How you doing, bro?
Oh, man. You know, it's all good. All good. No question about it. So just to cut to the chase, the Knowledge Corner, can you tell us a little bit about it? You know, what it was that motivated you to begin it?
Well, I'm going to use your definition of memoirs, okay? This is going to be a memoir to you. All right, to bring you up to speed about it. I want to take you back to like the late 70s, and I'm finishing up my basketball career at Akron University. And I'm getting ready to pursue my dream of going to Hollywood, something I always wanted to do from the time of, I don't know, 10, 12 or whatever.
Right.
Only problem is I'm taking a drug habit with me. So
amen.
When I get there, it's everything I thought it was going to be. Any foolishness you wanted to get into, you could get into. But anyway, I'm on a basketball court in Hollywood, Hollywood Park. We used to play out there every Sunday. Some actors and stuff that you know used to play out there, Tiny, Denzel, some other folks. We'd play every Sunday. So I was warming up, and I heard this deep voice holler out, Marty Hines. And I looked, and it was like, wow, it's like I was seeing a ghost, because a buddy of mine from Akron, he was younger than me. He was playing high school ball when I was playing college. He had gone down for a murder, and I hadn't seen him in 7 or 8 years, I think it was. And they had given him life. And I couldn't believe it was him. And he came over and I said, hey, man, we hugged. I said, man, what's that? He said, I said, I don't believe it's you. He said, yeah, I know. He said, but first thing came out of his mouth was the Lord.
Amen.
Get me out of that. And
yeah.
I heard that many times from people who had been to jail, but I know this individual. I know how serious he was. So anyway, we end up at his apartment after we get finished playing ball. And he said something to me that changed my life. He said, Marty, your biggest problem is you don't know nothing. And I looked at him and said, damn, I don't know nothing? He said, yeah, you don't know nothing. And he took a Bible and dropped it on the table and said, tell me what you know about this. I was dumbfounded.
All
I could do was just look at it and go, no, I don't know nothing about that. But it was like the Lord had shot an arrow through my heart. And I said, you know, I'm going to make sure that nobody can ever say that to me again.
I heard that.
So I left,
yeah.
Went home, and I took my wife's Bible. She wasn't doing nothing with it anyway, so I took it. And that was probably about 40 years ago. I haven't put it down.
Amen. Amen.
But what yeah. I learned from him was how to use it to beat my drug addiction. And while I was in Hollywood, the last job that I had, or the last company that I had, I had learned how to install a telephone business system in a producer's office. So where we played at, there were these guys that were from the Vietnam vets that were in the park. They lived in the park. So I took one of them, took him home, cleaned him up, and I had him pull wire with me.
Wow.
So when it came time for him to get paid, I got his money all together, $100 bill, and his eyes got big. He said, "No, Marty, don't give it to me. Just give me one of those, because if you give me all that money, I'll kill myself and everybody else in the park." I said, "All right, bro. I'll hold on to it."
I know that's right, man. Bless your heart.
So, long story short, he never came back for all his money. He just
wow.
did like a 100 at a time when he needed, and then boom, he vanished. He disappeared. But that brings me to an understanding when I was like, well, Lord, if I'm going to help people, it isn't just about this money here. There's got to be an education. And right about then, my 10-year stint was about up, and my daughter, my first daughter, was born. So I sent her and my wife to Chicago, because I wasn't going to raise a child in Los Angeles, and particularly not in Hollywood. And I
okay.
still wasn't any family out there anyway. So I left there and came to Chicago. When I got in Chicago, naturally there's no movie industry here. And
yeah.
they didn't really let me do what I had learned to do when I was in California. But what I wanted to do was to do some drug counseling. So as I started looking around, asking in the field, one name just kept popping up, Bill Green. Do you know Bill Green? Have you met Bill Green? You know, you need to go find him. He's got a class. I said, okay. So I did a little search. Come to find out, Bill Green lived not more than 2 or 3 miles from me.
Right.
Maybe 4 at the most. So anyway, me and Bill hook up, and he's teaching a class that goes for about a full year, Bill?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Full year divided into
segments.
Yeah.
What's that?
It's a full year, but divided into 4 segments. So
well,
if a person wanted the whole thing, it lasted a year. They could cut it short.
Well, I ended up taking the whole class about 3 times.
And yeah, I was about to say, and then some. Hey, my man.
Because I wanted the game, you know. I really
yeah.
wanted the game. And I knew just
wow.
like playing ball, if you really want the game, you've got to go find somebody who got the game.
Amen.
So I got as much from Bill as I needed. And then I started writing my own program.
Yeah.
With
right.
some assistance from him, no doubt, okay? And that's where the freeing of the addicted mind, will, and emotion came from. Me and a gentleman named Barry Burford, who's my partner in this, what
Burford.
We did was we started taking the vans from the church and going out into shelters and the substance abuse programs and bringing people back to the church and holding the knowledge corner, started having
mm-hmm.
sessions there, teaching. I got the women of the church to fix some meals for us, and then I got people to start collecting clothes so that these people would have something decent to wear, because the good church people didn't want them in the church like they were. So I got big complaints from that. So we got some really nice clothes, and people got well. They got in these clothes, and the people didn't even notice them, didn't even know that they were the same people that they turned their nose up at. I did that for we did that for a couple of years, and while I was really just getting ready, what I considered to be blowing up, because the place was always packed. People were coming from Indiana and all these large churches, and I'm not just talking about people with a problem. I'm talking about pastors started coming.
Amen.
And in the midst of it growing, I broke my neck playing basketball. The C1 fracture, same place as Superman broke his, except I broke mine in two places.
Broke your neck playing ball. Wow.
By the grace of God, I actually recovered from that. That's also in the book about my recovery.
Yes, and, it is.
So after that went through, I ended up going out into the public, into like the state, and putting my program on in the state and in agencies. And while I was doing that, there was a gentleman, Ted Washington, I believe his name was.
Ted.
He was a state employee. And he sat in on one of my classes, and he told me, you know, Marty, this needs to be at a bigger forum. So he set up it was a barbecue. It was for the Mexicans. What's that day that they have, Cinco de Mayo?
Cinco de Mayo, yeah. Will, you know about that.
They had they brought in all the politicians and stuff for this big event. And they had me speak. And I had an interpreter on each side of me.
Right on.
And I had learned a little Spanish while I was out there in L.A. because I was around Mexicans all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But I tailored the presentation towards what I knew they understood as Catholicism. And needless to say, they loved it. They bum-rushed the stage.
Yeah, they did, yeah.
A lady came to me and said, hey, I can't pay you what you're worth, but I have a job for you at the state if you want it. I said, well, I'll take that under these conditions. I'm going to teach my knowledge corner, and I don't want any conflict of interest with me going out and doing my mission in churches, agencies, or whatever. So they said, yeah. And I've been with the state now for like 25 years. So it's like a job and a hustle, like they taught us as kids. That's what you need.
Right on.
So that's basically how the Knowledge Corner came to be and how the book came to be written. And without our brother Bill here and his expertise, I wouldn't have gotten there. And I know you brothers got some good minds if you're sitting here with Bill and you're attempting to
nice
do anything, you know?
So, that's very, very nice of you to say, man.
With that, I won't be any more long-winded. If anybody has any questions, you know, I'm open to it.
Yeah, well, we will, of course, open up the floor for anybody who does have any comments about you, the Knowledge Corner, or the freeing of the addicted mind, will, and emotions. But before we get to that, there's a couple of things that, you know, I want to say. First of all, in going through the book, how many lives has the freeing of the addicted mind, will, and emotion gone through? When did it, when was the first printing? Was that like in, when was it?
That was 1990.
90. Okay, so I have at least three copies, including the most recent one that you gave me a couple years ago. I have a feeling it's more than that, right?
Oh, yeah. I think there's at least five or six times. Like every year, I would try to add something to it, you know?
And this one that you – go ahead, sorry.
No, no, go ahead.
I was just going to – this one that you gave me a couple years ago when I was up that way, I mean, man, this is polished. This is – I mean, it's the same book, but it's evolved into – put into it. Unfortunately, most people will just see the finished product. Well, they are finished, but most people will see this most recent edition and not have a real appreciation for how many lives it's come through to arrive to this place. But the quality of it has never changed. It's just all in how it's been packaged. It's a beautiful job. And I'm not going to even try to get into the depths of it in such a short period of time we have. There is one part of it, though, that I did want to give some attention to. It's in Section 2, How to Write Your Own Treatment Plan. And in that particular section, you state, the only successful treatment plan is the plan you help develop, understand, and are willing to follow. You're talking about clients, right?
No, I'm talking about human beings, anybody.
You're talking about human beings, period, right on. So the only successful treatment plan is the plan you help develop, understand, and are willing to follow. So it has three parts. First, you help develop it. Second, you understand it. And third, and most important, at least I think most important, having put that time in it, now you're willing to follow it. I mean, how many of us, Lordy, how many of us do the first two and just fall through the cracks with that last part? You know, we have good intention. But anyway, then you go on to say, the treatment plan you will be examining was designed from the personal program. And this is really the crux of what I wanted to get to. The personal program you have here is prayer, meditation, reading, exercise, mentor group, and group, sorry. And you write, and you also write, please keep in mind, this treatment plan is only an example. And the last part I wanted to read as well. This treatment plan is designed to give counselors and clinicians, consumers, a common language model to work from. The Knowledge Corner encourages consumers to keep a journal in which they record their treatment plan and recovery data. Entering recovery data into your own journal helps you to stay focused on your goals and enables you to see your self-determination improve in the recovery process. Man, that, you know, first of all, let me clarify for those who maybe wondered what they mean by consumers, because if we watch Matrix, we think consumer is somebody who just uses up all the natural resources available to the earth. You're talking about a particular, well, you're talking about human beings that just has this particular name in a particular area in the Chicagoland area through the kind of mental illness and substance abuse programs that are designed for that particular clientele. But just disregarding consumer and putting any name there, like we'll give Bill Green and anybody else who I'm working with a common language model to work from. Am I on the right page with looking at it that way?
Yeah, I mean, those six things, prayer, meditation, reading, exercise, having a mentor, and attending some type of group. You can take that and apply that to any medical treatment plan, any mental health treatment plan, any substance abuse treatment plan, any goal that you want to complete or establish. Right in there, if you take, you talk about people's autobiographies. If you look at someone's autobiography that you have faith in, you're going to find those six things in there. If not six, at least four stones. You're going to find those there, right there. My children, I started teaching my, I got two girls. I started teaching them this when they were like 4 years old. And
right.
would ask them whenever they would come to me with whatever problems it is, what are you doing with your personal program? What's missing? What are you not doing? See? And let's tighten that up. Because as you tighten that up, you're going to tighten up whatever else it is that you need to do. But
right on.
This takes some serious self you got to really take a good look at yourself. You got to take some moral inventory. You got to really take a look at here. What is it that you really need to do to get done with whatever you're trying to get done with? And I heard somebody else was talking about their story.
Mm-hmm.
Every brother I know got a story that needs to be heard.
Right on, man.
Of what he's gone through to live here in this country.
Amen.
So we don't have enough, as you've always told me. We don't have enough of those stories. You know, it doesn't have to be something that you would consider sensational. Just what you're doing practically to get to where you're doing and what you went through. Hey, we don't have any books like that about ourselves. And,
no.
We need them.
Amen. Amen. Well, there was one comment in the chat room. We have a chat room that comes with the program. Some people, you know, sign up for it. It's not an automatic thing. But anyway, my nephew Ray dropped a comment in the chat room. He said, Marty Hines, seems like I've met you again for the first time. And he hears about, I'm always talking about you. He also he just dropped another comment in the chat room. Flesh and blood could not have revealed that kind of practicality in a plan. Yeah. Way to be obedient, Marty, to the cause that's been given you. Amen. I've literally just heard some game today that has the powerful potential to straighten up, to straight up change my life tonight. Okay. I literally just heard some game today that has the powerful potential to straight up change my life tonight. Amen. You know, man, I don't know. Maybe. Oh, let me ask you this. All right, forget. I'm kind of going off the page now because I'm going to take advantage of the years spent. And see, it's hard for me to talk to you without talking about you. But I'm really going to try hard not to. You know, there's two stories that come to mind. I don't know if you remember how we first met. And you had this old ride, the Eagle. I can't remember. Who makes the Eagle? I don't remember who. Plymouth? Is that who made it? Whoever. AM American Motors or something, right?
Yeah, American Motors.
And I don't know if you remember. I don't know if you had dropped one of your daughters off at St. John's or whatever it was, but you were parked on the side of the road, and I drove by and I stopped and asked if you needed some help, and you were good. You know, you were just sitting there, and we started talking, and I introduced myself, and that's how we met. And that's when you told me you had heard about my, you know, and I mean, like, in all the places and all the ways and all the routes in and out of Country Club Hills at that time, you know, I would pick that particular place and time. You would pick that particular place and time. And there we met on the corner, just like that. I mean, if that's not divine intervention, I don't know what is. You know, and the other thing is, you know, my adventure into Bible discovery, man. You know, I mean, I'm raised Catholic. One of the requirements of being raised Catholic is that you do not read the Bible. You read your catechumen. You learn how to be a good Catholic. You leave Christianity to them, you know, and you would come by my crib all the time. And I mean, not you would come by the crib all the time, but every time you came by the crib, you had this big old 30-pound Bible with you, this leather case, you know, gold leaf pages. I don't know, man. Anybody even had holograms in it, for all I know. Anyway, I avoided the temptation of asking you, man, what's with that Bible thing? And then one day you came by and I heard it come out of my mouth before I could snatch it back. Again, you know, divine intervention, right? And I asked you, man, what's with that Bible you carry? And if I ever run in if I ever encounter a shark in the middle of an ocean, I will understand why its eyes roll back when it bites into my flesh. It's like when I said, the hell with that bite, your eyes just roll back and you're like, yeah, fresh meat. And you broke it down. And I listened to it. I was polite. And my point in telling that is something you said earlier, so relates. And it's almost like what Jackie Blunt said to you. In many ways, it was. You know, and after you finished, I said, yeah, man. You know, I had my disclaimer all in place. Everybody has a story about the Bible. Everybody got their own interpretation. And everybody always got some game behind what they got to say about it. And you very politely looked at me, heard all my disclaimers, and then said quietly, yeah, man, that's true. What's your interpretation of it? I had absolutely nothing to say because I had never read it. You know, and that was the beginning of the most incredible journey in my life. You know, you opened up, you know, a world that I never knew existed. The closest I ever got to it was the last day of my drinking. And I grabbed this Bible and thought I could find some kind of divine intervention through reading it, but not knowing how to read it. Of course, I just looked at it and it might as well have been in Hebrew, as it absolutely had nothing to offer me. Bible I still have today. And that was the one we used when you first started teaching me how to navigate through Scripture. I can't talk about you without telling those two stories, because that both changed totally the direction of my life as it is today. Even though I had been several years in recovery, you know, I had never, and I had been a student and still am a student of AA, I had never been a student of Scripture. You know, that in itself has been a continuous and ongoing reshaping of my life, in no matter what adventure I take on at any given time of my life. And your knowledge of Scripture and the way that you deliver it, there's a particular part that it just has stuck with me, and I gave up trying to talk about it with others because I get that look, you know, and it's in the Gospel of John, right at the beginning, speaks of the Word. And you told me wherever I – now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. You told me when I read that in the beginning was the Word. You said, now, replace the Word with your name, you know. And reading through those first few verses and doing that, I got two insights. One, whoa, you know, there is a vibration behind my name. But the other is I got a deeper appreciation for what people mean when they say, all I have is my word. I am known by my word. That's scriptural. You know, that's what I'm known by. The word is me. And my word defines me separate and apart from everybody else. And I tell you, you telling me that was the main thrust behind everything I ever say to anybody about the value of putting their own story on paper. You know, that's my word that I put on paper about myself, and if I'm not doing that, who will? You know, so man, there's no hands up in the studio, by the way, so I'm not taking away from anybody else's questions or comments they wanted to make to you. I just wanted to be sure to cover that part of it, man. I can't even begin to much of a value it has been to have you in my life for so many reasons, not to mention, you know, my rebirth in hooping and how much I've learned from that. You know, and Will, did you have something, man?
I was thinking, so because he was raised Catholic, so was I. So a lot of these moments of going through being Catholic, I experienced it as well. But I remember after you guys met, and there was a change in how you read and review and analyze Scripture. And I didn't quite understand it, you know, at first. It was interesting seeing this this different type of metamorphosis or change or whatever you want to call it.
Growth.
Growth, there you go, right. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, you were playing ball again. So I'm just sitting here listening, just thinking back, you know, to that particular transition.
Yeah.
It was really good stuff. So it was always good hearing your name. Marty Hines, you know, it's always Marty Hines. It wasn't like the first name, the last name. It's like your full name every time, man.
like wider.
There's no question, man. Yeah, like the Marty Hunt.
That's right. That's right. And I'll tell you, the main reason for me doing that is because I have a cousin. You have a cousin, Marty.
Yeah.
And so it's like, you know, and the crazy thing is Marty Hines has a best friend. His name is Art. We also have a cousin, Art. So it's like I not only, you know, and Marty and Art, cousins, were so instrumental in getting me into treatment. And then so much of my recovery is based on my relationship with Marty Hines and his buddy, Art. You know, the Lord has his own idea of humor, and I've given up trying to figure it out, you know. So people call it all kind of stuff. I just say it's the Lord's way of smiling at us, man. So, Marty, man, we got to bring you back again so we can, in a future show, would you be open for that so we can get more into the real guts of the freeing of the addicted mind, will, and emotions? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Amen.
I'd love to. No, this is great. This is what brothers need to do, man. This is that group thing.
Amen.
You know, we don't do enough.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen, man. So Marty, we got to cut. We got to get off. But I just want to thank you again, man. And we'll be talking. Obviously, we'll be talking continuously, and setting up based on your schedule. Go ahead, Will. There you go.
Based on your schedule.
Yeah, we'll be setting up a more clear schedule on when we're bringing you back in to chop up the freeing of the addicted mind with an emotion. So thanks again, man.
Thank you. God bless all of you.
Amen, man. All righty, Will. Get out of the way so you can land this airplane.
All right.
I want to thank Ray for his comments in the chat room, you know, Sister Brenda tuned in, and of course, Adam, always faithful Adam's out there. You know, and you have a better pulse. You have a better thumb on the pulse of those who are tuned in from other sources. I still haven't figured out how to do that. So, excuse me, I'm kind of tripping over myself, man. I'm just still kind of charged up from hearing my man, you know, and having him on the show. That was somewhat selfish on my part to say it, but very special for me.
No, it's, and I know that it is special for you, and I'm sorry that he dropped off before he got a chance to hear us finish, because I'll just say this, to me, you know, as you watch me going through growth, I've had opportunities to watch you even grow as well, and just as we were saying a few minutes ago. And being an older son to a father who has the opportunity to watch you do your thing, or watch you go through stuff that sometimes you can't, you know, maybe you can't share, or maybe you don't think you can, you know what I'm saying, or whatever personal issues you're going through. But it's going through those issues and going through that growth and getting through the muck and the BS of it all, if you will. And I've always felt like your relationship with Marty Hines was at a point, not where like you weren't drinking or anything like that, but I think that it was still a very challenging time in your life. And it wasn't like you were going to go back to drinking or anything like that or smoking. But you needed something to, you know, to assist you through it. And it's just kind of a coinky dinky, I guess, looking at this new moment of your life with this passion that you have proclaimed in doing the boxing. You know, I think I feel like there's a connection there. So personally, you know, I'm excited just to hear and witness and to be a part, you know, because you're my dad, so I'm a little biased. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
Well,
you know what I mean?
Well, you know what? One part I want to add on to that, you know, as far as the personal program is concerned, the one part mentor, you know, people sometimes think a mentor has to be somebody older, wiser, sits in a corner, you know, chanting with a pointed hat on his head and a long beard. No, a mentor can be younger. You know, a mentor is someone who has knowledge you don't have and is willing to share it if you're willing to ask. You know, anybody can therefore be a mentor. So I get mentorship from you. I get mentorship from Ray. I get mentorship now from the boxing coach. Marty, you know, talked about coming to my classes. Bless his heart. What a compliment. You know, but in so many ways, he became my mentor as well, you know. And I think even though this may be contrary to what people in the position in the arena of counseling or, you know, mental health may say, I'm going against the grain. I think mentors can even be close friends. You know, it doesn't have to be somebody who you don't have a personal relationship with. Again, it's just someone who has knowledge of something that you seek and you're willing to ask them for it. That's why I just wanted to say that. Amen.
Yeah. It's a great example, I think, of what we've talked about as far as collective consciousness or people can identify it of your circle or, you know, like mindsets, you know, whatever way that we have to identify it, it's definitely, you know, that it was there, man.
So, right on, Will. Great stuff, I'm so glad you were so much a part of it, man. You know, that, you know, you had an up close and personal relationship with Marty. You sat in on the classes, you know, that he offered at the MRI Church of God when folks from the mission from downtown, you know, would come in raggedy and beat down and crooked, you know, by the weight of the world. And we sit down at that common table together and everybody had a King James version of the Bible. Everybody, all of us. And we all went around the table and had to read from it. Man, that was one of the most challenging times in my life. You know, sitting at that table and knowing, here comes my turn. I sure hope we're not doing Old Testament reading today. And having to stumble and bump. You know, you might think reading the Bible is easy when you do it, you're doing it to yourself. But to sit there amongst your peers and have to read out loud, man, that was so, and never having done it before, that was such a valuable piece of everything. Okay, man. I went over, apologize. I'm going to get out of the way. Love you, son. Amen.
All right. Love you too, man. Good job, man. Thanks again also to Marty Hines for coming in and spending some time with us. Hope to hear him again real soon. And thank you to everyone else that's listening to the live shows or even the recorded shows. Our shows are saved and archived here on Blog Talk Radio, and you can find us on your favorite podcast listening platform as well. That's a lot of peas tonight. I'm tired. I'm packing. That's another pea.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to seeing you, man.
Yeah. Looking forward to seeing everybody, definitely.
Amen.
So this is the Greenhouse Effects Radio Show. Here we give an opportunity to exercise critical thinking, experience a renewed self-awareness, and maybe even a deeper connection with others and their experience, especially when we share interpretations and feelings. I'm Will. That's Bill over there.
Yep.
Until Wednesday, we hope that you always be blessed, be safe. Most importantly, be yourself because everybody else is taken. Until Wednesday. Have a good night. Amen.
Safe travels, Will. Amen.
Absolutely. Yeah, say a prayer for me on the line tomorrow, too, by the way.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah.
Appreciate it.
Amen. Good night, Will.
I can't remember why I'm feeling this way. I guess I should be crying. My heart just wanna say, if you'll stay, you'll be happy. As I lie here on the rooftop in the rain, I say. made me who I am.